اهل السنه فارزي رضا.
السلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين الذي خلق الافلاك والارضين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قوا أنفسكم وأهليكم نارا، صدق الله العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الأمين الكريم. Before I mention a few important things in front of you, may we all from our hearts with sincerity send salutations upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Muhammadin ma'dinil judi wal karam wa manba'il ilmi wal hilmi wal hikam wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa barik wa sallim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ, save yourselves, وَأَهْلِيكُمْ, and your family. Nara meaning from the fire of hell. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders us to save ourselves and our families from the fire of hell. In the same manner, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, كَكُلُّكُمْ رَائِنْ, every one of you is a shepherd, وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْؤُولٌ عَنْ رَعِيَّتِهِ, and every one of you will be questioned in regards to those that every person is responsible for. You will be responsible for yourself and you are responsible for your family, and you will be asked about that. And everybody agrees that when we have children, we do everything we can to protect our children from all types of evil, from wrong company, and from any other thing that can lead them to doing something wrong or favoring something wrong. And that is the manner of every parent. They do that in order to ensure that their children grow up and live according to the law of the land and according to the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The topic that has been given to me today is about the future. And the future is about something that has not yet happened. But what we can do is we can look at the past, as the past is one of the greatest teachers we have. And from the past, we can understand our present and maybe estimate what is going to happen in the future. If we look back into the past, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam amongst us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran that kuntum khayru ummatin, that you are the best of all people. From all of the umam, all the nations that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created, all the messengers and prophets Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent, you are the best of all them nations. And you have been chosen from amongst the creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and been made as the best of all nations. And the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives this superiority to this nation is تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ, because you enjoin good to each other and you forbid each other from evil, from wrong. And that is why when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam propagated the deen and he delivered the message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the people, to the sahaba ikiram, he would always inform them, بَلِّغُوا عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةً, that pass on from me to the others, even if it is one specific sign or one specific verse you have heard from me. In the same way, sometimes the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say, بَلِّغِ الشَّاهِدْ الْغَائِبْ, that the person who is present amongst us, he should pass this message on to that person who is not present amongst us. And in that way, the Sahaba ikiram used to listen attentively to what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and they used to pass that message on to the other Sahaba ikiram. And then the Sahaba ikiram passed that message on to the Tabi'i, and they passed it on to the Tabi'i Tabi'i. And this continued until today. People are passing the message of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to one another. And this was the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, and this was the hukum of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hadith. And this is the reason why the Sahaba Ikram recorded everything that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. Even when he stood up, they mentioned how he stood up, and when he walked, they talked about how he walked. When he combed his hair, they talked about how he combed his hair. When he slept, they talked about how he slept. And they passed that message on to the others that came after them. And do you know that the message that was being taken by another, by somebody from another person, they used to ensure that the information was authentic. And that is why you will find that when we have the ahadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we have those hadith which are known as sahih, which are known as authentic. We know that they are sound. And then we have those that are weak. We have those that are less weak than sahih, but they are stronger than a weak hadith, known as hasan, for example. And there are many, many different types of ahadith. If you look into the mustalahat of hadith, you'll find that there are different types of hadith according to their authenticity. This was because every time a message was passed on to another by one of the people who received it from somebody before, that leads back to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they used to verify the source. They used to authenticate it. They used to see who they are taking this information from. And in that manner, we received compiled books of hadith like the Bukhari or the Muslim or the Tirmidhi and all these other ahadith. And do you know that these people who recorded and compiled these books of hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how careful they were in compiling these ahadith and how they authenticated these words and this message, these messages from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? They looked at every single narrator. The person who's telling me the hadith, who did you hear it from? He says, I heard it from such and such a person. Who did he hear it from? He heard it from such and such a person. Who did he hear it from? He heard it from the Sahabi, such and such. Who did he hear it from? He heard it from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then the person who is compiling these ahadith, he would research into every single name that has been mentioned. And he would see that did they possibly meet somewhere? He's saying that he heard the hadith from this person, but did he ever meet that person? Was there a possibility of him meeting that person? How did he hear that hadith from that person? For example, once Sayyiduna Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal radiallahu anhu, the great Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal radiallahu anhu, and with him the great muhaddith Imam Yahya ibn Mu'in radiallahu anhu, both of them together, they went to a masjid. They traveled together and they came to a masjid, and inside the masjid they performed their salah. After they finished salah, they saw that a man stood up and he began to give the dars of hadith. And he started teaching hadith to the people. And he started saying, Anfala, Anfala, Anfala. And do you know what he did? He said, An Ahmad ibn Hanbal. He says, An Ahmad. He didn't say Ibn Hanbal. He says, An Ahmad. And then he says, Ahmad said, he heard from this person. This person said, he heard from this person. Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he mentioned the hadith. And then he says that the same hadith is narrated from Yahya ibn Mu'in. He said he heard it from such and such. And he said he heard it from such and such. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal radiallahu anhu looks at Imam Yahya ibn Mu'in. And Imam Yahya ibn Mu'in looks at Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal. And they both look at each other and they say, did you narrate this hadith? He says, no. Did you narrate this hadith? He says, no. I've never heard this hadith before. They stay quiet and they carry on listening. This person giving the dars, he continues to narrate another hadith from Ahmad and from Yahya, and he makes a chain and he says, this is what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. And in this manner he narrated many ahadith. After he finished, the people stood up and they left. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal and Imam Yahya ibn Mu'in radiallahu anhuma, they both go up to this man and they say, I am Ahmad and this is Yahya. And he says, so what? They said, you narrated all these ahadith from us. We have never met you before. And we have never mentioned these ahadith to you. For a while, he remained quiet. And then he started laughing loudly. And he says that, do you think that you are the only Ahmad bin Hanbal and you are the only Yahya ibn Mu'in in this world? And he walked off. This is what used to happen. People used to fabricate ahadith and they used to relate them to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that is the reason why the great muhaddithin, they used to authenticate hadith. They used to make sure that the hadith is heard by that person who has actually met the person he is narrating from. And that is why Imam Bukhari radiallahu ta'ala's ahadith are regarded as the most authentic. Because his authenticity means that every narrator who has narrated from another has actually bil mushafaha, meaning been present in front of each other. They have actually met each other. There has to be proven meeting between the two people. Only then Imam Bukhari radiallahu anhu would accept that hadith. In the same way, Imam Muslim radiallahu ta'ala once traveled for one whole month. It took him 30 something days to travel to this one place. And he reaches that place. And there is another incident that I read, that he traveled for 4 months. For 4 months he traveled. And he comes to this place, and he's traveled all the way to this place in order to listen to some of the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he comes to this place, and he meets this muhaddith who has the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam memorized. And whilst he is in the house of this muhaddith, he sees that the child of this muhaddith is crying. And whilst the child is crying, the muhaddith says to the child, that don't cry, stop crying, I will buy you some dates. I will bring you some dates. I will go to the market and I will buy you some dates. Go to sleep, stop crying and go to sleep. And the child goes to sleep. Then he comes to Imam Muslim radiallahu anhu. And when he is about to narrate the hadith from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Imam Muslim radiallahu anhu asks him, that what happened to the dates for the child? Are you not going to bring the dates? He says, oh, we just say that, we don't really bring the dates for the child. It's just something that we say, and it's a tradition here, it's our culture. We just say it from our mouths, we don't really do it. The Imam Muslim radiallahu ta'ala says that I take permission from you because I wish to leave. I am going to return back to where I came from, take all that long journey back again, all the way back. I do not want to hear your hadith. Because if you can lie to your child, then there is a possibility that you may be lying about the information you will give me from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Do you see what kind of information is being passed on in that time? There is information which is authentic, and there is that information which is not authentic. And the way the Sahaba ikram and the people who came after, they used to authenticate that information is by doing research. They used to research of who that person was. They used to go and actually meet the people and find out themselves. And this is how they would accept information from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Up to the extent that there was a man who fabricated thousands of ahadith and related them to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But in that time, when the ruler gave the hukum of executing this person, because the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man kadhiba alayya muta'ammidan faqad kafar." He who has fabricated a lie towards me, he has committed kufr. It's blasphemous to fabricate a lie upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this person fabricated many ahadith and related them to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was about to be executed, and they asked him that, "Do you have any last words?" And he says that, "Yes. My last words are that you will kill me today, you will execute me." They were about to hang him. "You will hang me, but what will you do about those thousands of ahadith that I have fabricated? How will you separate them from the ahadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? What is the benefit of killing me? It won't take away that fitna that I have caused in the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam." Do you know what the ruler replied? The ruler replied that, Do you not know that you are living in the time of people like Imam Muhammad ibn Mubarak radiallahu anhu? He will pick out each of your fabricated hadith from the actual ahadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like a person takes out a hair from wheat. He pulls it out easily, and he will distinguish and he will separate the true ahadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the fabricated ones that you have fabricated. So this was because we had people like that living in that time, who had that knowledge, and they had that gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the same way, the muhaddithin like Imam Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani radiallahu anhu, he writes that in the same way as a sarrafa, as a money exchanger, touches the note and he knows that this note is fake, they used to know that this hadith is fake. If somebody gives you a bundle of notes, you can count the notes, but you won't know which one's fake by just touching it. You might have to look in light, you have to use a specific tool to see whether this is fake or is it a false, a counterfeit note. But a sarrafa, a money exchanger, an expert, he just, as he's counting, as he's feeling the paper, he knows this one's fake. And he pulls it out, this one's fake, this one's a counterfeit. He knows, in the same way there were those muhaddithin who used to pull out the ahadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and separate them from those that were false. This is what we had in the previous times. These imams, like Imam Bukhari radiallahu ta'ala, they compiled books. Before the Sahaba-i-Kiram, they relied on their memory. They passed it on to the others. Those who came after, they all relied on their memories. But later, people like Imam Bukhari radiallahu ta'ala, and many that came before him, they compiled books. They wrote everything down, and they compiled them books. And that is how we came to have the books of hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even the Quran was not compiled in one place at the start. It was all, they all relied on their memory. They all had memorized the Quran and they passed it on. It was written in different places, and then that was all collected in the time of Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu. And then later in the time of Sayyidina Abdul Aziz radiallahu ta'ala anhu. That was all done in that time. And then as time has moved on, people used to use the pen. And do you know that there's a hadith where the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that near the day of judgment, one of the signs of the day of judgment is that there will be different manners of writing, and there will be different types of pens to write with. Qalam. There'll be different aqlam, qalam. The qalam means the pen that you write with. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said there'll be different type of aqlam to write with. And have we not seen that? We have fountain pens, they never used to have them before. They used to write with different tools. But later different tools came out. And then later we had the typewriter. And now we have the keyboard where we can type on our screens. And all of this the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had mentioned. And as time came on, after the books, the physical books that we have, now we have e-books. We have e-books. And before it was hard for people to alter actual books of the people that had been published. It was published from a specific place, and people knew that if it was published by this place, then this is authentic. And now we have e-books. E-books we have on our screens, and you never know when somebody's edited it. You never know when somebody edits these things. And do you know that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the day of judgment will not come until the zaman, hatta yataqarab al-zaman, until the zaman, the time that you are living in, comes close to each other. Until the zaman, the time, comes really close to each other. What does that mean? What does it mean, hatta yataqarab al-zaman? What it means is that which used to take 4 months will take a day. That which used to take a year will only take a month. This is what will happen. The zaman will become qareeb. Those people who live so far away, they'll become so near to you. This is what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and that is what has happened. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a hadith said, and this hadith you may have heard many a times before, but relate that to what we have today. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam once on the hillside said to the Sahaba ikram that inni la aral fitan. Verily, at this moment I am seeing that in the future I see fitan. Fitan meaning trials and tribulation. The plural of fitna. The plural of fitna. I see fitan. يَقَعُوا خِلَالَ بُيُوتِكُمْ كَمَوَاقِ الْقَطَرِ. I see that these fitan, the plural of fitna, I see these fitnas are falling into your homes. خِلَالَ بُيُوتِكُمْ, into your homes, just like rain falls onto the earth. Just like rain falls onto the earth, I see fitna falling into your homes. Just like rainfall. And do we not see that today? How does all this information come onto your... How do you receive this internet in your homes? How do you receive connection to the satellites all the way high up in the skies, in the atmosphere, outside the earth? How do you have that? It's all because all of these signals are falling from the sky just like rainfalls. And they are entering into our homes. And has fitna not come into our homes now? Do you know in the past, when the Sahaba Kiram were there, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had warned them that fitna will occur, and fitna will take you all into itself, and it will misguide the people, and this is what will happen. And in the time of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala, although the Shias existed from before, they became apparent. They came out in the open. The Kharijis came out in the open. They started misguiding people. Later on, those people who claimed to be prophets after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they came out in the open. People started believing them. Later, different branches of the Kharijis came out. Different branches of the Shias came out. And they all came out. And do you know, before, they used to preach in hiding. It was hard for them to enter your country. The rulers of the countries, they used to protect their borders from misguided people entering them. Those people who were distorting Islam and preaching a distorted and a wrong version of Islam, they were stopped from coming into that country. But slowly, slowly, they gained the right of coming into that country. Once they got into that country, they were preaching in private places, not in the open. And then slowly they started preaching in open places. And still, there were those rulers who ruled their specific cities in that country. Those rulers used to protect their cities from these fitnas. They never used to allow a Kharji to come into their city. If they found out, they would banish him from their city. They wouldn't allow him to enter their city. And later on, what happened? They started coming into the cities as well. And then they came into the cities, and now openly, people are preaching all these different distorted versions of Islam in their cities, in our cities, in all the cities in the world. And this is what's happened. But what did we used to do? We used to protect our own homes. We used to protect our own homes from all these fitnas. They used to preach outside in their centers, but we won't let that enter into our homes. We used to protect our children. Make sure our children don't go to their centers. Don't go to their masajid. I don't want my child going to a Qadiani masjid. I don't want him to learn about Qadianism and fall prey to them, because I don't want my child to fall into that fitna. He will become a non-Muslim. In the same way, we used to protect our homes from letting our homes become polluted with the beliefs and the distorted version of Islam by the Shias and the Qadianis and the Ahl Hadith and the Wahhabis and Al-Qaeda and IS and all these extremist versions of Islam and distorted versions of Islam. We all used to protect our homes. But what has happened now? Slowly they came into our countries, then they came into our cities, and now they have come into our homes. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that this will happen. Fitna will fall into your homes just like rain falls onto the earth. And that is what happened. This internet, this social media, this network connection that you have in your home, the access to the internet, that has allowed the Shias to come into your homes. That has allowed the Qadianis to come into your homes. That has allowed all these different types of sects and all these different types of trials and tribulations to enter into your homes. And do you know how they've entered into your homes? They've entered into your homes in such a manner that even you can't protect your own children. Because your children are on that internet and you don't know what they're doing. You have no idea what they are surfing on the net. What pages they are reading. And do you know that Al-Qaeda, and this is not my research, this is the research of the American and the British government. They've put all their strength of intellect and all their secret services, and they've spent all loads of money to try and find out how these people are radicalizing Muslims, young Muslims and non-Muslims, to such an extent that they are ready to bomb themselves and kill themselves in a suicide bomb. Can you imagine a person? He's absolutely fine. You meet him every day. How are you doing? Everything's good. How's your family? Everything's good. Where are you going? I'm going to work. I'm doing this. He's an absolutely normal person. But a few days later, you hear that he's blown himself up and he's in a suicide bomb. What happened to him? What happened to him? Do you know the suicide bombers in the UK, people like Andrew Abraham and all these other people who bombed themselves in suicide bombs, they were absolutely normal people. Andrew Abraham apparently was a good boxer. He used to do kickboxing. The people at his gym could not believe he did something like that. He was an absolutely normal person. What happened to him? And do you know what their research says? That the main way that these extremists like Al-Qaeda and ISIS, the main way they recruit people is through the internet. It's through the internet. They come into your homes through the internet, and your children are sitting on that computer or on their phone, and they have access to the whole world, the virtual world, and they have access to all these different types of fitnas. They have access to reading about Al-Qaeda, all these extremist versions that tell you that Allah created you. You must believe in Allah. You must believe in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Forget the kuffar. The kuffar are this. The kuffar are pigs, and the kuffar are this and that, and you must kill them. And do you know what they preach? There's a preacher called Hamza. One of their shuyukh, Hamza Yusuf or something. He has a hook on his hand. Do you know what he used to say? He used to say that if you see a kafir driving past outside your home, pick a brick up and smash his window. And he says, if you see a kafir walking past, strangle him and kill him. This is the mentality that they have. Is this what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught? Yesterday, if that happened, the great muhaddithin would have completely removed them types of ahadith. But today, it's not easy to do that. Because once they fabricate things like this, it spreads like wildfire. All throughout the virtual world in the internet. And everybody's reading it. Children are reading it. Children who have not yet been equipped with knowledge, they are reading all of these things and they are taking it in. And this is why it is extremely important that from a young age we preach our children. We send our children to madaris. Absolutely, we have to send our children to academic schools. I understand that. Because the world we are living in, we need to educate our children in academic subjects. They have to learn that, otherwise where are they going to get their income from? But at the same time, you have to remember that you must equip your children with the knowledge of the deen. You must prepare them with the knowledge of the deen. They need to know the character of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in order to protect them from being radicalized by extremists, thinking that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is going to be happy with you by you killing yourself. Your child needs to learn that suicide is haram in Islam. This body that you have, the whole body, your hands, your brain, your head, your fingers, your nails, everything has been given to you by Allah. You don't own it. Allah has given it to you in trust. You are not the actual owner of your own body. And this is the reason why, if a man says that I wish to cut my hand off because I don't like this hand, I don't like it, I'm going to cut it off and throw it away. You can't do that. It's haram in Islam. If somebody doesn't like his finger, he can't cut it off and throw it away. It is haram in Islam because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you this body and Allah is the owner. You cannot change the way your body is unless Allah allowed it. For example, you can cut your nails because Allah has allowed it. You can cut the hair on your head because Allah has allowed it. You can remove the unwanted hair elsewhere in your body because Allah has allowed it. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has allowed it. You can't remove your beard. You can't shave your beard because it is not yours. It has been given to you by Allah in trust. In the same way as you can't cut your hand off and throw it away, you can't cut your beard off and throw it away. But the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said and allowed you to cut it after it reaches one fist length. After that, you can cut it off and throw that away. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam allowed it. So anything in your body, you can't change it unless there is evidence to show that it's permissible. The same way as women, they pierce their ears, it is allowed because it's been allowed in the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The same thing about the nose. So this is one of the rules of Islamic law and is very beneficial. In the body, changing the way you have been created, it is not permissible to change anything unless there is evidence from the Quran and hadith that you are allowed to change that. Does that make sense? In the Quran it doesn't allow you to chop your own head off. So does it not in the hadith. And the Quran actually says, كَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّحْلُكَةِ. What's the verse of the Quran? لَا يَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّحْلُكَةِ. Do not throw yourselves into destruction. Do not destroy yourselves. Do not commit suicide. That's what the Quran says. Committing suicide is haram. You know what they say? They say that it's not committing suicide. This is jihad. When you go into jihad, you die and it's just the same as that. Al-ayadu billah. May Allah protect us. Do you know that jihad is when you die in the battlefield? The bus isn't a battlefield. The train isn't a battlefield. How has that become a battlefield? And not only that, in the battlefield, a person is known as a shaheed, a martyr, when you die with the weapon of the enemy. Not with your own weapon. If you go into the battlefield and chop your head off, that doesn't make you a martyr. It's when you die with the action of your enemy with his weapon. Or with your weapon, but with his action. He is the one who kills you. And in the battlefield, there's a percentage where there's a chance where you can come back alive. You go into the battlefield, there's a slight chance that you will come out alive. But in the suicide bomb, there is absolutely no chance of you coming out alive. When you have the button in your hand, there's no possibility of you coming out, if it works. And in the same way, you are killing yourself with your own weapon. So how can that be justified as martyrdom? Without a doubt, that is not martyrdom, that is suicide. But how is a child or a Muslim man who is absolutely normal being radicalized to such an extent that he is now ready to go and blow himself up? How is that happening? How did something like that come into his brain? It's through the internet. It is through the internet, because through the internet they get to read all this false information. This is what is happening to our sisters in Iraq. This is what is happening to the women, the Muslim women in Afghanistan. I understand that there may be some things that have happened, but do you know these people make false information as well? They exaggerate things and they make you feel that you have to do something. And then, because you don't have any knowledge, they tell you what to do. What happens is a person has a demand of knowledge. He needs knowledge. When he learns about things like this, what can I do? What should I do? And then he reads things like, you can do this, you can go and blow yourself up and take revenge and you can do this. But every man, every sane human being has a wall of resilience in his brain. There's a bit of resilience. It saves him from taking this type of ideologies. I'm not going to accept ideologies. Like, you can't blow yourself up. You can't do things like that, because we have this resilience in ourselves. But at the same time, there's this breeding ground inside our minds which breeds this wall of resilience, and it eats it away and it completely gets rid of that wall of resilience. And do you know what that is? For example, if your mother is walking in the streets and somebody spits on your mother just because she's wearing the hijab, that takes away that wall of resilience. And that makes you angry. How dare somebody spit on my mother? And that wall of resilience that was stopping you from accepting such ideologies, it completely vanishes. And then you think, you know what? What that person was saying to me about blowing myself up and taking revenge, I think he's right. I think I should go and do that. And that's how these people get radicalized. By looking at these things on the internet, and they see that this is what's happening, and it radicalizes them. And then that's what they want to do. They want to go to Syria and they want to take part in that war. They want to go to Iraq and they want to fight with ISIS. They want to do this. My son was a Barelvi. How has that happened to him? How has he become an extreme Salafist? Through the internet. I didn't allow my child to go to their masjid. How has it happened? It's because you've got the internet. And the internet has come into your homes and that internet is preaching them. This is what is happening today. And you have to understand that this is not the only fitna. These are like the most extreme fitnas that are occurring through the internet and through social media. But if you come lower than that, you will find that there's so many other types of fitnas that are occurring. You have protected your children from going outside and playing with the drug dealers. Those people who are smoking weed on the street corners or in hidden flats or hidden rooms. They are corrupting themselves. They are going against the command of Allah. They are displeasing Allah and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But you have protected your child from them. I can't allow my child to go and sit with them. There's a group of children who drink alcohol. I can't allow my child to go and sit with them. There are a group of people who commit fraud. They commit fraud and they deceive people and they try and cheat people to earn money. I have protected my children from them. But do you know that internet, that social media, it is in his bedroom. You've not protected him from that. That's still going into his brain. That's still feeding him that smoking weed does this to you. It does this to you. It does this to you. This is where you can get it from. This is how you can grow it. This is how you can grow it in your own home. This is what is being taught on the internet. Not only that, alcoholics tell you, this is how it feels to drink alcohol. Oh, it gives you this strength, it gives you this buzz. And then our children want to try it as well. They want to know where they do this. And on these social websites, they learn that, oh, these guys are going to get together. They're going to get together in such and such a place. They're going to have a party. They're going to drink alcohol. They're going to smoke weed. So then now you know where they're going to do this. And then your child's going there. Oh, I'm going to the masjid. I'm going to the program. Mufti Saab's going to deliver a speech. And he goes out of his home and he's gone somewhere else. Because he's received that information on his phone or through the internet at his home, on his laptop or whatever he has. In this manner, there is so much fitna occurring on the internet. There is so much fitna, exactly as the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that fitna will fall into your homes. You've protected your children from zina, from talking to women who are not their mahram. They are ghair mahrams. They are those women that they can potentially get married to. These type of women, you've protected your children and taught them that you need to protect your purity and you need to ensure that the women have protected their modesty and their purity. But the internet allows you to exploit that. The internet allows you to exploit that chastity of females, that purity of women, that can be exploited. Their privacy can be exploited. It can be exposed through the internet. Do you know that there are men who are putting pictures of their own wives on the internet? On Facebook, for example, on Twitter. Of your own wife on the internet. They put the pictures of their own selves. They put pictures of their children. I understand they don't see it as I see it. They see it as, I love my children and I like to show to people that this is my children. But come on, brother, your own wife, you're advertising your wife on Facebook, on Twitter, and all these other social websites. Think to yourself, every person when he leaves his home, what's the most valuable thing he has in his pocket? Phone? Anybody else? Wallet. It's his wallet. Maybe not to everybody, but to most people, the wallet is the most valuable thing they've got in their pocket. I've got my bank details, I can buy 10 phones. That one phone is nothing compared to my bank details. Would anybody put their bank details on the internet, on their social website? On Facebook, here's my bank details. Put a picture of it. On Twitter, put a picture of your bank details. No, because it is so valuable to me. I need to protect my bank details. That's my wealth. That's my money. I need to protect it. I can't expose that onto Facebook or Twitter. Is your wife not more valuable than your bank details to you? Your wife and your children should be more valuable than them bank details. If something happened to your wife, would you not be willing to spend all your money? Would you not be willing to spend all your money to make sure that your wife is okay? Of course you would. Of course. Because everybody should love their wives more than their own money. You should do. And it is absolutely important. And the same goes for your children. When you're putting that picture up of your wife and your children, you are exposing the privacy of your wife and your children. You may not realize that, but you do need to realize it. That by putting your own picture, your wife's picture, your children's picture on the internet, you just think it's just a picture, everybody looks at it, but in reality you're actually exposing their privacy. You're exposing your own privacy. You're exposing your own children's privacy. And you're opening the door for people, for strangers to exploit your family. They can exploit your wife. They can exploit your children. They know what they look like. They know what your wife looks like. And people don't understand that this is extremely dangerous. You know, the celebrities, we think, oh, look at these celebrities, all these movie stars and all these footballers. People think that they've got such a great life, they've probably got no worries at all. The truth is, those people who follow their lives, they would know that they are the people who have the most stress. They become drug addicts, they commit suicide, they hang themselves. This happens nearly every month. A celebrity has killed himself. He's gone haywire, he's gone insane, he's gone AWOL. All these type of things happening to him. Because they are stressed, because their lives are exposed. Their privacy is exposed. Their pictures are everywhere. People know who they, what they look like. And that's why they live through this really stressful life. And many of them, they actually say that they'd rather have privacy than all this wealth. And they are the ones who think that these people, the normal general public, they have a better life than us. Whereas you're sitting here thinking they have a better life. It's like the saying where people say the grass seems greener on the other side. They say that the grass always seems greener on the other side. When you're on this side, it seems like his field is so green. Mine's not that green. But when you stand there, it looks like your field's so green. This guy's not green. That's the situation. The celebrities have a really stressful life because their privacy is exposed and they are open to exploitation. And that is why it is extremely important that you protect yourself from all these types of trials and tribulations that the social media brings into your homes. Don't allow your privacy to be exposed. Don't allow the privacy of your children and your family and your wife and your parents to be exposed. Protect their privacy. Protect them from exploitation. And it is your duty, remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that you have to save yourselves and your family from the fire of hell. Because tomorrow on the day of judgment, when you are questioned, you will have to give an answer. In your grave, you will have to give an answer. You are the one who will be responsible. In the same way, the women are responsible for their actions. There are women on Facebook and Twitter who chat to ghair mahrams. Even married women are chatting to ghair mahrams. And this is what's happening. They're chatting to each other at night. What did you make at night? What have you eaten? Have you eaten? What do you like? What color do you like? Things like this. This is exploiting each other's life. When a man asks a female, what is your favorite color? He is exploiting her. What do you like? What do you like to eat? And remember yesterday I mentioned about this person who suddenly loves Fanta Orange. This is how they know, through their phone. Asking this woman that he knows, what's your favorite drink? Oh, I love drinking Fanta Orange. From now on, I love Fanta Orange as well. This is what happens. And this is exploiting this female. And do you know what? Some men are players and some females are players. And they're just playing with you. And in that way, a person can destroy your whole life. Not only ruin your chastity, not only ruin your purity, they can destroy your whole life. A female can destroy the whole life of a male, and a male can destroy the whole life of a female. And this is happening without the knowledge of the parents. Without your knowledge, your children are doing this. And not only your children, even to the children, it is shameful, but this is the truth. To the children, I can say that, you know what, your parents are doing this. It's possible. There are parents that are doing this. There are husbands and wives who have passed the age of 40, but there's friction in their lives. Why is there friction in your life? And the wife says that, oh, my husband's always speaking to this other woman on the phone. He's always chatting to this other woman on the phone. He's always texting this other woman. Whilst in bed, in my bed. And this is happening. So not only the children, the men are doing this as well. This social media has brought so much fitna into our lives. This is the amount of fitna that it's brought into our lives. Do you know that before, men and women, they used to meet in private places. Go for a coffee where nobody else can see us. If somebody sees us, they're going to find out. Our parents will find out this and that. And this is what used to happen. Ghair mahrams used to meet in the markets and places like that. It's haram in Islam. It's haram. If you like a female, get married to the female. If the female likes a male, get married to him. Send a proposal to the house. Perform, do nikah, and you can marry each other. But what did they used to do? They used to meet in specific places and they used to commit haram like this. And do you know what's happened now? Now the parents allow it themselves. The parents are allowing it themselves. The parents are allowing their own children to meet with ghair mahrams before they have even got married in the town centers, in the coffee cafes to have a coffee and things like this. And sometimes the families have agreed that we are going to have my child will marry your child, and the nikah has not yet taken place, and the parents are allowing the children, although they have not yet done nikah, they are still ghair mahram for each other, but they are allowing them to freely mix in with each other. They are allowing them to go to the cafes alone with each other. They are allowing them to go to the cinemas together, ma'azallah. This is what is happening today. This is the amount of fitna that is occurring today. Our women have lost their purity and chastity, and our men are exploiting it. And some of our men have lost their shame, and the women are exploiting it. And you need to wake up, because this life is only for 2 or 4 days. This life is not going to be forever. People die. At any age you may die. And once you die, you have to go in that grave. And that girlfriend of yours is not going to come in your grave for 10, 15 minutes. She won't even come for a minute. She won't even come to bury you in that grave. In the same way for the women, that man is not going to come into your grave. Once you go in your grave, that's it. Nobody's going to come in your grave with you. You are going to be in your grave alone, and you will have to answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore you need to realize that in this life, you need to benefit from it by worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, doing that which pleases Allah and staying away from that which displeases Allah. And these things displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Clothing. Women wear so tight clothing that it exposes their bodily figure. Men wear so tight clothes. And I've seen, alhamdulillah, many of us here, we don't wear really tight shirts and things like that. But there are people who are wearing these things called skinny jeans. Women are wearing them. Tights and leggings and things like this, which exposes your bodily figure. This is haram in Islam. You should not be exposing your privacy. That is exposing your chastity. You must protect your chastity. You must protect your purity. You must save that for your husband, who will lawfully enjoy your chastity and your purity of each other. And that is what we need to do. We need to wake up, and we need to fight against these trials and tribulations that Allah has placed there for us. And remember, in the same way as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed all these fitnas here and entered them into our homes as trials and tribulations, remember, Allah has said, لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. Allah does not burden any soul with that which he cannot carry. So everything that Allah has sent as a trial and tribulation, Allah has given you the power and strength and the means to protect yourselves from them trials and tribulation. And that's why the internet can be used in good ways. Social media sites can be used for beneficial things. Allah has also provided means of protecting ourselves. And that is why, as I told you, that in them days, in the past, the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to be passed on in such manners, and people used to have to travel so many places just to pass one hadith or one saying of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now with the click of a button, you can pass that message to thousands and millions of people. So there are good things that can be done through social media as well. But you need to be aware of it, and you need to make sure that you're monitoring what your children are doing. You need to monitor what your children are surfing and what they are not surfing. What information they are taking and what information they are not taking. Because there's information that is false. There is information that is absolutely wrong and is misguiding, and it can misguide our children. It can misguide us. We need to ensure that our children and our people and our fellow Muslim brothers and our elders, anybody who is using these social sites and the internet and the mobile phones and things like this, they're using them in the right manner. So these social media sites, they can be used for propagation of the deen, to propagate the message of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. At the same time, it can also help you in receiving the company of pious people, receiving the company of those scholars who are not living amongst you. It brings them closer to you through these social sites. But in the same way as Allah has given us this world, and in this world Allah has given us a mouth, these legs, these hands, with these hands we can help somebody who's fallen down to stand up. Somebody who can't walk, you can use these hands to help him walk. But at the same time you can punch someone, knock them out, they'll fall down on the floor. In the same way with these hands you can strangle somebody. So you can use these hands in the right way and you can use them in the wrong way. In the same way with this tongue, you can praise somebody, you can thank somebody, but at the same time you can swear at somebody, you can slander somebody. With these legs you can walk to the masjid, you can walk to the center where there's going to be a speech, you can walk to places where there's going to be the remembrance of Allah and His beloved Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You can walk to the graveyard and go and send salam to the people in the grave and remember your death and send sawab on their souls. You can walk to the holy shrines of the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But with them very same legs, you can walk to the cafes where alcohol is being drunk. You can walk to the places where people are smoking weed. You can walk to the places where people are listening to music. You can walk to places where haram is taking place. You can walk towards the nightclubs. And you can do all these wrong things. So Allah has given us all this free will in our body. In our eyesight, we can look towards different things, good and evil. In the same way, this internet is a virtual world. As you log on to this internet, or you turn your phone on and you go onto an internet page or a social media website, you are entering this virtual world where exactly the same as what happens outside, you have it inside this virtual world. And sometimes you don't have everything there, but sometimes you have things that you can't get outside in the real world. In this virtual world you can get these things. And people enter into these virtual worlds and you can choose whether to do right or you can choose to do wrong. Those people who use these social websites to do right, they will be rewarded for it by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you use it to spread the deen and learn your deen from the right people. And remember, in Bukhari Sharif, it clearly says that you may take wisdom from whomever you find it from. Because wisdom is the lost property of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam. And it belongs to the Muslims. But your deen and your religion, you should try and seek the right person to take your religion from. So when you are learning the deen over the internet, make sure you source the information you are receiving. Make sure you know who this scholar is before you take that information from that scholar. Don't just listen to any other scholar. Otherwise what will happen? Exactly what happened to Andrew Abraham. He got radicalized up to the extent that he went and blew himself up. Nicholas Riley, another one, Nicky Riley, accepted Islam. And then he went and blew himself up. A nail bomber. Became a Muslim, went and blew himself up. Because he didn't see who he was taking his Islamic knowledge from. So you need to make sure who you're taking that information from. Not only yourself, but your children as well. You need to make sure your children are taking that knowledge from the right place. So you need to monitor your children surfing the internet, surfing these social media websites. You need to check on them. And you know, it's absolutely crazy because the children used to think that the parents don't know what we're doing. And they used to write everything on their Facebook. Their whole life, I woke up, I did this, I've eaten this today. They take a picture of their food, they put that. They think they're celebrities. They think they're movie stars now. They put everything about their life thinking everybody wants to know what I'm doing, what I'm eating, what I'm wearing today. I'm doing this today. I went to this place today. I did this today. I have a girlfriend, and he puts pictures of his girlfriend. But do you know what? Now, what's happened is even the parents have access to it. And parents have started finding out that my children's doing this. This is what my child's doing. And then fights start happening. Fights break out. And there's been situations in the UK where children have left their homes. They've run away from home because their parents found out what they were doing. So if you prevent your child from these type of things from the start, then your child will be protected from all of that. These things won't happen. And do you know, when a child is born, even when the child is in the mother's womb, the woman, the mother should be extremely careful in what she says. Even when the child's in the womb, what she eats must be halal, what she speaks must be good, and those things which are permissible, she should recite the Quran, because everything she will say, everything she will eat, everything she will do will have an effect on the child inside the womb. When the child is born, the child learns from the mother. The mother and father, what they say to each other, the child is listening, even though the child can't speak. They pick up on everything. When the child becomes older and older, they are still learning everything. When you have a child, you must not swear in front of that child. The child picks it up. And it starts bringing evil into that child. In the same way, this internet is bringing evil to your children. You have protected your child from all of that. You know, husband and wife used to swear so much in the house that now we have a child, we're not going to swear in the house from now on. No more swearing. As soon as one of them gets angry and just about to swear, child's there. You can't swear. Don't get angry. The child's there. We don't want to show that the child that there's such thing called anger in this world. You've been doing this all your life. You've done this all the time, and now you've brought a phone and given it to your child without monitoring what he's going to be doing on that phone. Now you've bought an iPad for your child, you're not monitoring it. All that struggle you went through to make sure that your child is protected from all that evil has now entered the life of your child. He's going to go into this virtual world and he's going to see all this evil happening in the internet. There's all sorts of things in the internet, porn, and music and dancing and dirty dancing and all types of things. And this is why it is extremely important that we understand this and we protect our children from all of this. And although Allah has put so much evil there, Allah has put good there as well. And there is good, and through this good, a lot of propagation for the right reason happens as well. Many people have got to know about people like Imam Nawawi, Imam Busayri, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Jalaluddin As-Suyuti, Imam Qadi Ayyad, and all these other great magnificent scholars. Through the internet, people have got to learn about them. So the internet is doing a good thing as well, but at the same time it's doing a bad thing as well. And it is our duty to aware people of the evil that is happening and enjoin the good that is happening. So I enjoin that good, that the good is happening, alhamdulillah, it is good. And remember, the ahkamu shari'iyya, al-ahkamu shari'iyya tajri ala al-ghalib. One of the basic rules of Islamic law is that the rules of Islamic law are based on the majority, on the overwhelming. On the overwhelming, that's what the Islamic law is based on. And the overwhelming on the internet is literature. Lots and lots of information and literature. And less, there's more literature and written work and information on the internet than there is of videos and pictures. Because tasweer is haram in Islam. Tasweer is haram. But there is more literature and there is more information on the internet than videos and pictures of living beings. And therefore the hukum of the internet overall that it is permissible to use the internet, but you must ensure that you use it for the right reasons. When you enter that virtual world, there are those things which are halal, there are those things that are haram. And you must protect yourselves from haram, and you must enjoin those things and carry out those things which are halal. Stay in the company of those people who are good. When you're chatting to people or you're in a group of people, you should see who you are in a group with, you should see who you are chatting with. There is no point you arguing with Christians on the internet. You are not a debater. There is no point you arguing with a Devbandi or a Shia or a Qadiani. You are not a debater. You are not a debater. Don't fall into that. It's not your duty to argue. For you is your religion, for them is their religion. We are Sufi people. We are Sufi people. We like peace and quiet. And that's why it is not your duty to debate. If there is a need for a debate, we have the ulama to do that. The scholars will come and debate. Because debating is a very dangerous thing. If you are not equipped, either you will accept what they have said and that will fall into your heart and you will become a Qadiani. And therefore you need to protect yourselves from that company. And that is why the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ar-rajulu ala dini khalilihi." Every man is on the religion of he who he associates himself with. So on the internet, make sure that you associate yourselves with good people. When you're chatting to people, chat to good people. Those people whom you can benefit from. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after that, he says, فَلْيَنْزُرْ أَحَدُكُمْ مَنْ يُخَالِلْ. You should seek and research thoroughly before you associate with another person. So make sure that the person you're chatting to is a good person, and he is a person you will be able to benefit from. Whether it's for your worldly business or for your religion, you must make sure that it's the right person you're talking to. Otherwise, don't speak to people like that. Don't spend your time on the social sites speaking to people where there is absolutely no benefit. Spending all your night debating about saying, Ya Rasulullah is permissible. And he's saying, oh, it's shirk and it's bidah. It is not your duty to argue about it. You believe in Ya Rasulullah, carry on saying Ya Rasulullah. You are a Sunni Muslim, carry on. Forget about him, don't worry about him. It is not your duty to propagate the deen in that manner. It's not your duty to Debate with that person. Don't waste your time in that. You've got to wake up for your Fajr Salah, go to sleep, get some rest. Otherwise you'll debate about saying Ya Rasulullah all night, and before Fajr you go to sleep and you miss your Fajr Salah. That is wrong. What kind of a Sunni Muslim are you if you're doing that? We are Sunni Muslims. Sunni Muslims means those who follow the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Never mind the farz, we definitely do that, we do the sunnahs as well. And that's why it is important, because remember, you walk into a shop where there's perfume, you will walk out smelling of perfume. If you walk into a meat shop, you will walk out smelling of meat. Whether you like it or not, whether you try and keep your shirt closed, whatever you do, your clothes are going to smell of meat. If your clothes are protected because you put some on, then when you take that off, your clothes are going to be clean. Fair enough, your skin will smell of meat. Anything will pick up this effect of bad company. In the same way on the internet, although you're not physically sitting with somebody, there is that possibility of effect of bad company. You speak to people and you start liking their ideas and their ideology, you start sharing all this information and you start picking things up. So make sure you follow the hukum of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is you must seek thoroughly and research thoroughly who you are engaging in conversations with. Engage in conversations with those whom will benefit your deen. Don't engage in conversations with those whom it is haram for you to speak to, like ghair mahram women or ghair mahram men. Don't speak to them. And in the same way, don't speak to those people who may misguide you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all from all these types of trials and tribulations that have fallen into our homes like rain has fallen onto the earth. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to benefit from this technology and all these advances that we have in this world today. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from all the evils that are happening, because Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did already tell us that all these things were going to happen. For example, I'll just tell you one more hadith. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and this hadith is in Nasa'i Sharif, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that tijarah will become extremely common. Tijarah means business, transactions. Business transactions will all throughout the world become extremely common. And that's what's happened through the internet. It's so easy to do a transaction. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that when a person is doing a transaction of business, whilst he is doing that transaction, that bay of tijara, he will say to the person, "La, just wait a second. Hatta astamaru tijarata bani fala. Just wait. I'm just going to take the suggestion and the advice of the merchant or the businessman from such and such a place." In them days, in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, when the Prophet ﷺ said that to the Sahaba, do you know what that meant? That meant that I'm going to go and travel for a month to such and such a place where there's this great businessman. I'm going to take his advice and then I'm going to come back. It's going to take another month. And then after 2 months or 3 months, we'll finish this business deal. Or it would be traveling for 2 days, 3 days, 10 days, things like that. But the Prophet ﷺ says that near the end of time, the day of judgment, a man will say to a person, whilst the business transaction is happening, just wait a moment whilst I take the advice of such and such a businessman. How is that possible? In them times, that's what they thought. But now we know, social media. The phone, I'm just going to pick the phone up, ring him. He's hundreds of miles away, but I've got that mobile phone. He's in a different country, but I can speak to him, take his advice. Shall I go ahead with it? Yes, yes, go ahead with it. And he's gone ahead with it. The Prophet ﷺ told us this was going to happen. He told us, he ﷺ said that there will be people who will walk with musical instruments happening on their heads. And not only that, singers singing on their heads. You know, the Sahaba Ikram must have thought, how is that possible? Do you mean musical instruments being played on your head and singers singing on your head? How is that? And do we not see headphones today? We have the headphones, we have the Dr. Dre beats and things like that now, which completely take you out of this world into this new world. You can't hear anything. Road accidents happen because people are walking with these on and they can't hear the bus coming. They can't hear that there's a car coming or a motorbike coming and they get run over. And the bus driver's at fault because he's a citizen. The car driver's at fault because he's a citizen. But the real reason was because he's got all this on his head. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that these things will happen, and we are seeing that these things will happen. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the shoe of a person will tell a person of what happened inside his house after he left. A man will leave his home, and when he returns back home, the shoes will tell him what happened in the house. This is the future. This is what will happen, because he sallallahu alaihi wasallam said it will happen. And there is already things that are telling us of what happened in our homes after we've left, like cameras, security cameras. People put a camera in their homes, they can monitor it on their mobile phone at work. Let me just have a look, everything alright in the house? Everything's fine. That's how it is. And it's telling you, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the knee will inform you of what's happening in your home. And that's the mobile phone. It's there, it stays there near your knee. You pull it out, you check. It shows you all the cameras in the house, in this room, in that room. You can monitor all your property, your front and the back of the property. Everything's fine. Put it back in your pocket. That is informing you of what is happening in your home. In the same way, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when a man will return to his home, his shoe will tell him of what happened in the house whilst he was gone. And there are possible interpretations. For example, he can leave a hidden camera in his shoe, or maybe he can leave a hidden recorder in his shoe, and when he comes back he can listen to it or watch it. Maybe that's a possible interpretation, but it may be something from the future. And things will happen in the future. The future of Islam and social media is that these trials and tribulations will become worse, fitna will spread even more and more and more, and there will be the possibility of propagating Islam more and more and more. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the tawfiq to benefit from the good that there is, and may Allah protect us all from the evil that there is in social media. Any questions, anybody, or does everybody know everything now? Everybody knows everything, we have no questions left to ask. Okay, playing games, your children are playing games on the internet or on the Xbox or the PlayStation, or they're watching cartoons and things like this. The truth about this is that you will see that children today, and I've seen this myself and you can tell me from your experience, that when you see children, they're very violent nowadays. They run and they start punching you, and they're punching their own parents, and they're like, I'm this and I'm that, I'm Superman, and they're hitting their parents and they're not realizing, and they're playing. They become extremely violent, and they're fighting with brothers and sisters, and they're fighting in school, they're wrestling and all of this. Where did they learn this from? We don't teach them wrestling, we don't teach them fighting and violence and all of this. It's these cartoons that they are watching. They watch these cartoons and you think that, oh, it's only a cartoon, but do you know Tom and Jerry, they're chopping each other's heads off. You're teaching children such evil. Doesn't that sound a bit insane, letting children watch this? You know, there's movies out that say 21, you have to be 21 to watch this. But then what about these cartoons? They chop Tom into pieces, Jerry's been chopped into pieces, things like this happen, and that's what the children are watching. Even things like Dora, I don't know if anybody's heard of Dora here. She's supposed to be some sort of a superwoman, but do you know what she does? She goes around flying and bashing things up and breaking things up and killing all these monsters and beating them up. All violence, this is what's being taught to our children. My advice is keep your children away from all these cartoons. Keep them away, completely away from all these type of cartoons. Keep them away from the TV. Completely away from the TV. There's experts who have written their researches on the evils of TV. The TV is haram, stay away from it. Keep your children away from it. All it teaches is evil. It exploits your child's mind, and it teaches your child all this violence. It teaches you all these imaginary pictures of all these different type of monsters and things like this. And then we have all these computer games that do the same thing. There's evil games that you go around killing people and bashing people up. And then we have these war games like Call of Duty, for example. And they go around shooting people, and they say, we don't want our children to become terrorists, but this is what they're teaching them. And it's true. You think that the American army that goes into Afghanistan and Iraq is right? They're not right. They are inflicting terror upon innocent people in Iraq and in Afghanistan. That is also a form of terrorism. And we denounce all that is wrong. We are peaceful people, and we believe that war can only happen with the right reasons. And if they go for the right reasons, then alhamdulillah, we agree with it. But if they go for wrong reasons, we don't agree with it. Just because of one man called Osama bin Laden, you go and bomb the whole of Afghanistan. How is that right? That is not right. And there's computer games that are teaching you things like this. Our children are playing these things. And apparently they're playing this, not only our children, our older people as well, young lads and young men and older people, even old-aged people are playing these things, and they're doing this, and they go into this imaginary world, and they start doing all of this. And the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ وَالْمَيْسِرُ وَالْأَنْصَابُ وَالْأَزْلَامُ رِجْسٌ مِّنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ. These azlam are these type of things, these type of plays, games and things like this, where you win and you lose and you get angry. And later on, as you read on in the verse of the Quran, if somebody has an English translation, read it. Read that verse, what it says after that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the shaitan, through it, creates enmity amongst you with each other. And it makes you forgetful about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Makes you miss your namaz. Makes you forget what time it is. They go onto this computer, the PlayStation, and they're in this other zone. They've got their headphones on, and they're speaking to somebody else in another country, and they're both together in Afghanistan fighting. How is that? And they don't realize what time it is. And namaz zahar has gone, asr has gone, mum shouting, food's ready, he's not hungry. He's not hungry because he's too busy fighting. He's there taking over Afghanistan. This is what's happening. So my advice to you is that you should try and you should protect your children from all of this. You should stay away from all of these type of things. These things exploit the minds of our people, and they are nothing but damaging towards their faith and Islam.
Leaders of Islamic rulings from unknown scholars on social media.
Any information, whether it's from an unknown scholar or an unknown general person that you receive on the internet, you should make sure that it is verified by an actual prominent scholar of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. So if you receive a specific bit of information, first you think that have I heard this from an Ali Medin, one of our scholars? No, I have not heard it from an Ali Medin of ours. Have I read it in the book of one of our ulama-i kiram? No, I have not read it in one of the books of our ulama-i kiram. Then you should remain quiet, because you don't know. You should ask an Ali Medin. You should ask the learned people. So in Sri Lanka, you have the ulama, you go to the imams of your masajid, you go to Haji Maulana Babu Sahib, ask him. He's very fluently speaks English, and he understands the culture here. He understands how the life of the youth people are. So Haji Maulana Babu Sahib is probably the best person I know to ask in Sri Lanka. So when you receive such information, remain quiet. Don't just reject it straight away, because sometimes you may reject something which is true, and it's the message of Allah, and rejecting that is kufr. Okay, so remain quiet until you've asked a scholar. Once a scholar has said something, then that is all you say to other people about it. Don't add your own things on it. If a scholar said that is not correct and it's wrong, and you should stop spreading it, don't go and say, oh, the scholar said that it is absolutely, totally against Islam, and it is extremely, extremely bad to spread this, and it is kufr to spread this. Don't add your own things on there. What the scholar said, that is all you relay to the other people. Yeah, all this good luck and all these things, these are all false information. This is all false information. If somebody says that if you forward this to 5 people, then this will happen to you, and if you don't do it, then your child will die or something like this. This has been happening hundreds of years ago, since then. Nothing new. Even Imam Ahmad Raza radiallahu ta'ala has written about this, these type of messages. He has completely refuted them. He said there's no such thing like that. These threats are wrong. if it's not the hukum of Allah and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then there is no such threat like that for you. If it could be possible that a great scholar of Islam and a pious person may have given that hukum, then yes, you should follow it. But he would never give you such threats like your child will die if you don't do it. If somebody sends you a hadith or the salawat upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he says, oh, send this to 10 people and you will receive good luck, then that is possible. That's fine. There's no threat. But if you don't do it, then something bad will happen. That's the wrong part. Because if it's something good, then yes, if you send it to 10 people, you send it to 20 people. There's no specific number. The more you send it to, when they will read salawat, you will be rewarded for it. And Allah may give you something beneficial in that. But to promise somebody that, oh, you'll receive wealth, you'll receive this specific thing, that's all false. But you will receive reward if it's a good thing, then yes. If it's a chain message and it's good and you know that it's verified and you know that it's correct because you've been through the procedure that I'd mentioned in the previous answer, then you may spread that and pass it on to other people. As I mentioned before, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ar-rajulu ala dini khalilihi." Every man is from the religion of he whom he associates with, and his friend, he is on the religion of his friend. "فَلْيَنْزُرْ أَحَدُكُمْ مَنْ يُخَالِلْ." You must thoroughly check who you are going to associate with, and everybody has some good in them. But the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered us to completely stay away from those people who are bad. And that's why the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us to stay in the company of good people and stay away from the company of bad people. And not only the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَا تَقْعُدْ بَعْدَ الذِّكْرَ مَعَ الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ فَإِمَّا يُنْسِيَنَّكَ الشَّيْطَانُ فَلَا تَقْعُدْ بَعْدَ الذِّكْرَ مَعَ الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ. That if the shaitan has made you forget, you have become forgetful because the shaitan has made you forget and you've gone and sat with this person. And then you've remembered, oh no, this is a bad person. This person is misguided. Then Allah says, then don't sit straight away, move away from him. Stand up and walk away. And don't sit with the people of transgression. Don't sit with the transgressors. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it haram for us to sit with the evil people, the people that are misguided, the people that commit haram, the people that may have a bad effect on you. So you must only sit with the good people. In the same way as your child or your son, who is now 13 years old, you will not allow him to go and chill and relax with the drug dealers or the alcoholics or the people who are in the nightclub and say to your child, "Ke beta, just go there and just take the good from them. Don't take the drugs from them. Just go and chill with them. Take the good, learn the way they speak English. They're very good in English. Learn how to speak that and learn how to manage yourself in the streets and things like that. Take the money from them, but don't take the drugs from them. Take the good from them, don't take the bad from them." Would you be okay with that? Your son chilling with the drug dealers. You have complete faith that my son is not going to get into drugs. I don't have a problem with him chilling with them. You won't, because you know from your life experience that there is that possibility that my child will think, you know what, let me just taste a bit of that fag, that spliff. Let me taste a bit of that joint. And he finds a buzz in it and he starts attending there all the time. And next minute you know there's another parent trying to protect their child from him, because he's become one of them. So in the same way as you protect your child from any type of association from these drug dealers, because that will affect his worldly life, you should worry about your child's worldly iman. The worldly life, his iman that will save him in the akhirah. That is more important. So in the same way, to protect your child's physical body and his worldly life, you protect him from the drug dealers, you must protect your children and your youth to protect their iman from the misguided scholars. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith, and this hadith is recorded in Muslim Sharif, right in the beginning in the Muqaddimah, narrated by Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, and there's a few of these narrations in Muslim Sharif in the very beginning, where the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, يَكُونُ فِي آخِرِ الزَّمَانِ دَجَّالُونَ كَذَّابُونَ يُحَدِّثُونَكُمْ بِمَا لَمْ تَسْمَعُ أَنْتُمْ وَلَا آبَاؤُكُمْ فَإِيَّاكُمْ وَإِيَّاهُمْ لَا يُضِلُّونَكُمْ وَلَا يَفْتِنُونَكُمْ. Which means that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, near the end of time, people will come to you and they will say and speak to you about things that you have not believed before and neither have your forefathers believed. Forefathers meaning your pious predecessors. Who are our pious predecessors? Imam Ahmad Raza radiallahu anhu, Shaykh Abdul Qadir Jilani radiallahu anhu, Imam Jalaluddin As-Suyuti, Imam Nawawi, Imam Qadi Ayad, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi, Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, the Sahaba Kiram, all these great scholars, they've never heard these things, they've never believed these things. You have never believed these things, but there will be people who will come to you and they will speak these things to you. They are new beliefs in Islam. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, these people are dajjaluna kadhabuna. They are extremely deceitful. They are extremely deceitful. They are deceiving people. They will deceive you. They'll come with a Imam al-Sharif and with a jubba, long beard, just like we are. Just like you. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that they will dress like we dress. And they will call in the same way as we call. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that they will be saying new things like the milad is haram, the milad is bid'ah. Everybody's been doing it since the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now it is bid'ah. Sending reward to the deceased, that is bid'ah. They are dead. Stop wasting your time. Do you know, since the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we've been believing that they are alive in their graves. Some are being punished in their graves. If they're not alive, what's the use of punishment in the grave? What's the use? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that send reward to your deceased parents. When you perform salah for your mother who has passed away. They will receive the reward. There are hadith where it shows that the deceased people benefit from the actions of the people alive. Then why are these people now telling you that it doesn't? So these are new beliefs that we never used to believe. All the Sahaba knew that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had the knowledge of the unseen. They all knew that. Ya Rasulullah, who was my father? A man who was an orphan, he asks the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was my father? The whole of the place that you've grown up in, all of your neighborhood, they have no idea who your father is. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is going to know when he's come from Makkah. He's not even from Medina Sharif. How does he know? Because they know that he knows. He knows the unseen. He has ilm al-ghayb. He is the one who told us what was going to happen at the end of time. He is the one who told us that the day of judgment is going to be on the 10th of Muharram, on a Friday. He's the one who told us all of this. He knew the unseen, but now there are people who say that he was a human like us. He didn't have all this knowledge. These are all these bid'ats. These are the new beliefs that these people have brought amongst the Muslims, whereas all the pious predecessors and we had never heard of these beliefs before. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that when these people will come and they will say these things to you, and what they will do is they'll take the verses from the Quran which Allah said about the idols, those people who worship the idols, the enemies of Allah, and they will fit them on you people and say, look, you are mushrik because you make the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as an idol. Exactly as the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. He said, when these people come and say these things, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فَإِيَّاكُمْ وَإِيَّاهُمْ. You keep yourself away from them and keep them away from you. He didn't say that only take the good from them and don't take the things you've never heard before. He said, keep yourself away from them, keep them away from you. And then he said, لَا يُضِلُّونَكُمْ لَا يَفْتِنُونَكُمْ. Because if you sit with them, then they may misguide you or they may put you into fitna. So that's why you need to keep yourself away from them. In the same way as if you sit with a drug dealer or a drug addict, a drug abuser, then you may start becoming a drug user yourself. In the same way, you should stay completely away from these people. It is a must. People like Imam Muhammad ibn Mubarak. Remember in the beginning I told you Imam Muhammad ibn Mubarak, the great muhaddith who could say that this is a false hadith. This is a false hadith. That great muhaddith Imam ibn Mubarak. Imam Muhammad ibn Mubarak radiallahu ta'ala was once with his students and two Mu'tazilites came. These two men were misguided people who started believing in these new beliefs. the Mu'tazilis. They used to believe in these different beliefs from the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. They came and sat down in front of Imam Muhammad ibn Sirin. They said to Imam Muhammad ibn Sirin that we would like to recite a hadith to you. Now think about the scenario. Imam Muhammad ibn Sirin can take the good from them, take the hadith from them, and not take the wrong beliefs of theirs. But no, this Imam Muhammad ibn Sirin is one of the is the greatest muhaddith of his time, and he's a student of Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu, alhamdulillah. He says that I do not wish to hear a hadith from you. La asma'u hadithan minkum. I will not hear a hadith from you. They said that we will recite a verse of the Quran to you. And Imam Muhammad ibn Sirin radiallahu anhu said, Imam Muhammad ibn Mubarak says that either you leave from here or I will stand up and leave from here. I do not want to hear a verse of the Quran from you. They stood up, them two men stood up and they walked off. The student said that, Ya Shaykh, they would have said a hadith. You're a master of hadith. You knew whether it was right or wrong. So if it was wrong, don't take the wrong. But when they wanted to recite the verse of the Quran, they can't fabricate a verse of the Quran, so at least you could have taken the verse of the Quran from them. And just listen to it. Sayyiduna Imam Muhammad ibn Mubarak radiallahu anhu said that if they recited a verse of the Quran and they mentioned a word to interpret that verse of the Quran, and that interpretation and understanding of that verse of the Quran, يُقِرُّ ذَلِكَ فِي قَلْبِي, sat inside my heart, and my heart accepted that interpretation, that ideology and that mentality, then I would become one of them. That's why I did not want to hear anything from them. Because you never know when you can get misguided from these people. And that's why you must always stay away from them completely, even if they've got some good in them, stay away from them. It's like a glass of water, and you've put some alcohol in that glass, and you've moved it about, you can't separate that alcohol from that water. Just stay away from it completely. Don't bother going to them places. Because this is not only my hukum, I'm not just telling you as advice to protect your iman, it's the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam who said these things and he taught us these things. There's a hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam which says about these people who are from amongst the Ahlul Bidah, the people who are out of the Ahlul Sunnah, the misguided people who have different beliefs than us. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا تجالسوهم, do not sit with them. لا تُعَاكِلُوهُمْ وَلَا تُشَارِبُوهُمْ, do not eat with them, do not drink with them. وَلَا تُصَلُّوا مَعَهُمْ, do not perform salah with them. Don't pray namaz with them, which means don't even lead the namaz of these people and don't pray behind these people. So even if they're praying behind you, don't be the imam, because you'll be the imam of the muqtadi'een, of the misguided people. You'll be known as the imam of the misguided people. And then the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, وَإِذَا مَرِضُوا, when they become ill, فَلَا تَعُودُهُمْ, do not go and visit them. And he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَإِذَا مَاتُوا لَا تُصَلُّ عَلَيْهِمْ, when they die, don't perform their janazah salah. And he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا تُسَلِّمُ عَلَيْكُمْ, when they say salam to you, لَا تُسَلِّمُ عَلَيْهِمْ, do not give answer to their salam. This is what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to us. Up to the extent that he said, كَإِذَا رَأَيْتُمْ مُبْتَدِئًا فِي طَرِيقٍ فَفَهِرُّوا فِي وَجْهِهِ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يَبْغُدُهُمْ, that when you see one of these misguided people in the streets, then change your facial expressions to show disgrace, that you don't like this person. He is a person who holds beliefs wrong about Allah and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Change your face to express that. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, because Allah dislikes these people. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يَبْغُدُهُمْ, if Allah dislikes them, then we should dislike them. Those people who are distorting Islam and preaching and spreading a distorted version of Islam, why would you like them? Why would you want to go and sit with them? If somebody was distorting information about your father and saying, oh, your father committed rape here and there in the past, years ago, are you going to just go and chill with him just to take the good from him about your dad? What would he know about your dad? What would he know about your father? In the same way, my Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I love him more than my parents. This is what you should think. I love him more than my parents, more than my children, more than anybody else. And this man is saying that my Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did this, he did that, he didn't know this, he didn't know that, he was just a human like us. He is dead and he has mixed into the soil, ma'azallah, al-ayadu billah. And don't celebrate his birthday, celebrate your own child's birthday, sing happy birthday to you for him, decorate your home for him, hold a big party for him, hold a big party for the King Abdullah in Saudi Arabia. But when it comes to the birth of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, don't celebrate it. Don't celebrate that. It's the Queen's birthday. You've got a whole national holiday. Take a day off work. Close your business. It's the Queen's birthday. But when it's the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's birthday, don't celebrate it, brother. Don't do that. If he's teaching you things like that about my Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then why would I want to go and sit and take the good from him? What would he know about my Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? He has no idea who my Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is. He's talking about a different man. He's read the wrong books. I will go to the scholar who knows, who has read Bukhari Sharif, who has read Tirmidhi Sharif, those ulama who have read the actual correct books and they've understood it all. Not those who have understood half of the religion and not understood half of it. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is the reason why you should completely stay away from him. Don't think that I'm just going to take the good and I'm going to leave the bad. Imam Sa'id ibn Jubair radiallahu anh, or Sayyiduna Ayyub Ansari radiallahu anh, one of the two. One of them two were walking in the street and one of these people, and remember the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said that when I leave, these people will come out. They'll tell you of these new beliefs which are different to what we believe. And they will tell you these new beliefs. Stay away from them. Don't say salam. Don't eat with them. Don't sleep, sit with them. Drink with them. The hadith that I mentioned. So these Sahaba ikram like Abdullah ibn Umar, Sayyidina Anas ibn Malik, Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu, in the books of hadith it says that these Sahaba, they used to give wasiyah to their people. And they used to say, even when we die, make sure you don't do salam to these people when they say salam. Don't sit with them, don't eat with them, don't drink, don't associate with these people. They used to do that. Sayyidina Ayyub Ansari radiallahu anhu, or Sayyidina Sa'id ibn Jubair, one of these two was walking in the pathway and one of these people came and said, can I ask you the meaning of one verse or this one word? And Sayyidina Ayyub Ansari or Sayyidina Sa'id ibn Jubair radiallahu anhu said to him, not even, he gestured with his finger that not even half a word, and he changed his direction and he started going somewhere else. So he was walking this way and then he turned around and he started walking somewhere else just to stay away from this man, because he is misguided and I don't want to be misguided. And some people say, oh, my iman is so strong that I can chill and relax with these guys and listen to their speeches. He ain't going to misguide me because my iman is extremely strong. So, but Imam Ibn Mulayka, a great tabi'i, he says that I met over 27 sahaba ikram, and every single one of them used to fear nifaq. They used to fear when iman leaves my heart. And none of them used to say, inni ala imani Jibril, inni ala imani Mikail. I have the same iman as Jibreel alayhi salam. I have the same iman as Mikail alayhi salam. Because they are masoom. They cannot be misguided. Their iman cannot be taken. They are angels. The Sahaba ikram are saying, we're not like them. We fear losing our iman. And that's why these Sahaba ikram, they used to avoid the company of these people. Sayyiduna Umar al-Faruq radiallahu anhu. Who doesn't know Sayyiduna Umar al-Faruq radiallahu anhu? The great, most just Farooq Azam radiallahu anhu, he was once walking home from Masjid Nabawi whilst he was the Amirul Mu'mineen, the leader of the believers. He was the Khalifatul Muslimin, and he's walking home and this person is a stranger, he's a traveller, and he asks Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu that I'm a traveller and I have no place to stay, I've not eaten. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu takes him home, sits him down, asks the servant to the person working at his house, servant, bring him some food. Gives him food, he starts eating. Whilst he is eating, he's engaged in conversation with Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. And this person eating, this guest, traveller, he utters a word of misguidance. And remember the hadith, they will come to you and they will say things which you have never heard before. Now have your forefathers. Keep yourself away from you, them and keep them away from you. Otherwise they will misguide you. Sayyiduna Umar radiallahu anhu, as soon as he heard that word of misguidance, that speech or that part of misguidance that he said, he ordered his servant in complete jalal. And he says, take that food away from him. And stand up and get out of my house. And he removed him from his house. That Umar radiallahu anhu, he feared that if I allow him to carry on for one more moment, or if I sit with him, I will start feeling lenient towards him. And I will start accepting his ideology. And I may become misguided. And this is why our ulama say that when you go to Saudi Arabia in Harmain Sharifain, don't even listen to the tilawat of the shuyukh of the Harmain Sharifain. Because when you listen to the Quran, you think, wow, so beautiful. And you start feeling affection for them in your heart because of that beautiful sound. Don't even listen to their recitation, because remember the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, near the end of time when these people will come who will have these strange and wrong beliefs, they will be the ones who will recite the Quran. Only they will recite the Quran in such a beautiful manner, but that Quran won't even go down in their throat, below their throats. That Quran will not go below their throats. And tell me, are they not the best reciters today? Apparently it sounds like they are the best reciters. And according to the hadith, and this hadith has been mentioned all over the books of hadith, rigorously authentic. Near the end of time, they are the ones who will recite the Quran, but it won't go below their throats. And that is why I say, alhamdulillah, that we don't recite the Quran like they do. Alhamdulillah, we recite it correctly. We have great Qura amongst us, but this hadith refers to people like them. And you can see that, that is the truth. So don't even listen to their recitation. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all from the company of such people. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us in the guidance and under the shadow of our great scholars like Huzur Taj al-Sharia and Huzur Muhaddis-e Kabir and all the other great ulama kiram that are alive today. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us the tawfiq to follow their footsteps and stay under their guidance and stay away from the misguided people. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our faith. Who can give birth to more children. Healthy women who can give birth to more children, because فَإِنِّي مُكَاثِرٌ بِكُمُ الْأُمَمِ, because on the day of judgment I will boast in front of the other nations with the number of my ummah. So have as many children as you can, because this will give the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam pride on the day of judgment. It will make him proud, and this is a good form of pride. Now that's one of the reasons why we don't encourage contraception. Another reason is people think that if I have children then I won't be able to afford it and I don't have enough money, then they should have faith in Allah. Every child that is born, they come with their own provision. Their own rizq is given to them by Allah. So when they come with their own rizq. Nothing from your rizq is taken. They come with their own and Allah provides that risk. And the truth is for many people, them children come with risk which then provides for the mother and father as well. It's because of the child that the mother and father are being given risk by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you have a child, people will find, those people who have experience, they will tell you that when you have a child, so much barakah comes into your home and from suddenly Allah starts providing you with all this risk. And therefore, we don't encourage contraception. In extreme circumstances, where a person knows with certainty that if I have a child, then I will definitely, without doubt, not be able to provide for that child, and I will struggle, or I am living in such a place that I can't bring up a child in this atmosphere, I need to wait at the moment. Then in situations like that, if both the partners consent to it, they both agree to it, because remember they both have the right of having a child, not just one of them. So the decision has to be made by both, and if they both agree to it, then there are halal means of contraception that can be practiced. Okay, so for example, if it's something that is being worn by the one of the two, then you have to ensure that it is free from any additives, haram additives. It must be free from any impure substances or impure material on it. In the same way, if it's something that is being eaten, then you have to ensure that it is free from any haram ingredients. Okay? And there is one thing that the Sahaba-i-Kiram used to practice, which is known as Azl. Azl means that when the husband and the wife enjoy the action of sex together, just before ejaculation, the man moves away. And this was their form of contraception in them days. And this is known as Azl. And Azl used to be practiced by the Sahaba in these extreme circumstances. So if somebody is facing these extreme circumstances,